Well, Matthew chapter 21 is where we'll find the parable of the two sons this evening. Matthew chapter number 21, as we continue through the study, a study on the parables of Christ. Let's look at what the Lord has for us this evening. Matthew 21, and let's read verses 28 to 32. Not all the notes, verses are in your notes, so if you do have a Bible, please look with me at Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28. And the Lord Jesus says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these precious truths found in the parables of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come together tonight to learn from thee. Lord, we pray you would be our teacher and help us, Lord, to take away for each of us, Lord, what you would have us to be challenged and encouraged with in the faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, just a little background information on what is taking place right here in Matthew 21. By the time the Lord taught this parable, the Lord has had certainly caused quite a stir in Jerusalem. Remember, he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and people cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," here in Matthew chapter 21. Then he went into the temple, and he found all sorts of wicked practices taking place, money changing, and the temple being turned into a place of merchandise. And you remember the Lord turned over the tables, and he chased out those that were treating the house of God in an ungodly way. The Lord had certainly created quite a stir. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." And remember, because of all this, the religious Jews were in more of an uproar than they ever were before. And they came to the Lord, and they accused him and challenged him. They said, "By what authority do you do these things? What gives you the right to come into the temple and do this? Who do you think you are?" That's what they said to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus very wisely said to them, "Before I answer your question, let me ask you a question." And by the way, that's a good way to witness as well. Amen. When someone asks you a silly question, you can ask them, "Well, before I answer your question, let me ask you a question and get to the point." Because that's what the Lord did. Notice what he asked them in verse 25. "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" Now, the Lord challenged them, "What do you think of John's preaching, his baptism? Where do you think he came from, and where his message and baptism was from?" Now, the Pharisees, these religious Jews realized if they were to admit that John's message, preaching, and baptism was from the Lord, then they would have to also admit that they should have believed in the Lord. They should have repented of their sins. They should have been baptized. So they weren't going to say it was from the Lord. But then, as we read in these verses, they reasoned within themselves. In verse 26, they said, "If we shall say it's not of the Lord, if it's from men, if John was just a liar, then we would be afraid of the people, because so many people believed in the message he was preaching and were repented and were baptized. And so they feared. So in the end, in verse 27, they lied to the Lord. They lied to him. They didn't give him an honest answer. They said, well, we cannot tell. And the Lord said in verse number 27, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But then he went on to teach a parable which was a scathing rebuke to these religious Jews. Now, if anyone ever says to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is just all about love and he never preached, he just taught, he never rebuked, he just loved, well, look at this parable with us tonight. This is one of the most scathing rebukes to the religious Jews. The Lord went ahead and taught a parable about two sons. Now, we'll see in a moment the difference between the two, but there were two groups of people that the Lord Jesus was speaking about, referring to the religious and the repentant. He was talking about those who were self-serving, those who were God-serving. And the Lord wanted to make this distinction in rebuke of these religious Jews. One son or one group of people were sinners willing to humble themselves before the Lord. The other group were unrepentant religious Jews who were not willing to humble themselves before anyone. There in your notes, the first blank and the first lesson that we learn is that repentance leads to salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. Now here in this parable, the certain man is obviously the Lord. And the Lord went out, this certain man, notice in verse 1, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Now later we see in verse 31 that these represent the publicans, the harlots, those who were willing to admit that they were sinners, were sinners in the sight of God, and they repented and they served the Lord. They went. You see, what was lacking in the religious crowd, which is represented by the second son, was the lack of repentance. They would not repent. They would not repent. You see, the religious Jews saw themselves as the authority, the spiritual authority of the day. They believed, in fact, that they had a right to be part of God's kingdom because of their heritage, because of their birthright. They believed that they were more spiritual than anyone else, and in fact, they believed that they were above repentance. And these Jews arrogantly accused the Lord of having no authority, and yet he proved himself to be the Christ. And they looked down upon the publicans. They looked down upon the harlots as wicked sinners, but they weren't willing to admit that they too were just as wicked and just in need of salvation. Now, a publican is a tax collector. A tax collector in biblical times, he was a Jew, but he worked for the Roman government. So they were despised and they were hated, and to be honest, rightly so, because many of them were corrupt. Many of them unfairly treated their own. But in their heart of hearts, many of them came to Christ for salvation because they knew the wickedness of their hearts. They were willing to admit their sin. Harlot, that's another word for a prostitute. And also we see the reality that someone like a harlot, well, they know that they're a sinner. They know that they need a Savior. Harlots were saved in the Scriptures, amen? And the Lord is drawing a contrast here between those that knew they were sinners, and when they heard the preaching of John, they heard of the righteousness of God, and they were called to repentance, they did. They repented of their sins. They repented of their sins, and the Lord said, these go into the kingdom of God before you. Before you religious Jews who think that you deserve to go in because of your self-righteousness, you will not go in, and they will. The point is tonight that repentance, do we not see the importance of repentance this evening? Repentance for salvation, it is required. Some people say today, well, repentance is not necessary for salvation. Yes, it is. It's not something that is forced, by the way. It ought to come naturally, spiritually, if you realize what the Bible says about our sins. The Bible shows us that we are condemned sinners before a holy God. But yet I'm afraid many people come to Christ to save them because of the damage sin has done to their own life. They're sorry about their sins because of the mess their life is in. Now that's true when we realize how sinful we are, but that is not repentance. Repentance is not asking the Lord Jesus to take us out of the problems we've caused because of our wrong choices. No, repentance is a godly sorrow. A sorrow and brokenness in our heart that we have sinned against God. That's what repentance is. A brokenness of heart. A realization that our sins are against God. Yes, our lives are a mess because of our sins, but our sins are against the Lord. These publicans, these harlots that the Lord referred to, realized that they had sinned against this certain man. They had sinned against the Lord. And repentance is necessary. You see, it's possible to miss salvation by being religious. It's possible to miss salvation by being religious. These religious Jews were not saved, and yet they thought they were going to inherit the kingdom. They thought that they were as close to God as anyone else could be because of their religious acts and because of their religious works, and they looked down on others and they said, hey, we're right with God. They're the ones that need more. They're the ones that need to be cleansed. We don't. We're fine. You know, it's possible to be religious. It's possible to look down on perhaps the atheist and say, hey, look, you know, I always believed in God. Personally, I always believed in God. I never was an atheist. But that doesn't make me any better than that atheist who does not believe in God. You see, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, amen? And if we're depending upon the way we were raised, or the fact that we've been in church for a while, or we pray, or we read our Bible, if that's what we're trusting in for our salvation, my friends, we're in big trouble. Baptism doesn't save us. Religious works don't save us. My friends, we are just as wicked as anyone else. But let me ask you, has there been a time that you saw your sins in the light of God's Word? Has there been a time that you realized that you're not just a sinner, but you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God? And you as well as I, deserve the wrath of God. You see, religion won't get us anywhere. You can be in this church for the rest of your life and not get to heaven if you simply trust in religious acts, religious works. You might say, Pastor, well, I prayed a prayer. I was baptized. You know, isn't that enough? The reality is, have you, what the Lord said, being born again? Was there a time that you realized you were a sinner? You realized your sins were taking you to hell. You were just one breath away from the depths of hell, and you repented of your sins. You turned from your sins in your heart, and you turned in your heart to the living Christ to save you once and for all. Has there been that time? You see, the Lord focused on repentance. That's what divided these two groups. Repentance is necessary for salvation, and we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves before the Lord in order to be saved. Amen. I trust that's you this evening. I trust that you have been saved. Amen. Well, repentance is necessary, leads to salvation. But notice, salvation leads to service. Salvation leads to service. That's the next blank. Notice in verse 28, he came to the first, the first son, who represents those who are willing to humble themselves and know they need a Savior. Notice what the Bible says, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he repented, and what happened next? He went. He went. Amen. Salvation leads to service. You see, the religious crowd, they were self-righteous. They weren't humble, but they were very religious. They did a lot of things. They were in the temple. But why were they there? They were in the temple because they wanted to be seen of others. Amen. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Lord rebuked them for. They wanted the chief seats in every place. They wanted to be seen. They prayed. Amen. They went to prayer meeting. They prayed openly, publicly. Why? Because they wanted to be heard of others. They weren't serving the Lord. They were self-serving. They were proud. They were religious. But you see, they were all talk and no action. Notice what the second son said, which represents these religious Jews. I go, sir. I'm serving the Lord, sir. Oh, no, no problem. But notice what the Bible says. And they went not. They weren't serving the Lord. They were just serving themselves. All talk and no action. But you see, the first son, representing those who humble themselves before the Lord, repent and are saved, they went. They went. There was a change. A change in their lives, a change of direction. The publican stole no more. Amen. The harlot committed immorality no more. They went to do what? Not to indulge in their sinful practices of the past, but to serve the Lord. And brethren, that's what we are saved to do. We are saved to serve the Lord. Pastor, how can I know if I'm truly saved? Well, let me ask you, do you have a desire to serve God? Do you have a desire to serve God? You see, no service, no salvation. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. If we have no desire to serve the Lord, then we need to ask the hard question, are we really saved? Because, you see, if we have repented and we realize what Christ has done in our salvation, we want to serve the one that has saved us. Amen? Christ puts that in our heart. It wasn't there before, but then it is once we're saved. Let me ask you, have you ever shared with someone what Christ has done for you? Have you shared with someone else how He saved you? Have you told them the best way that you can that they need to be saved? My friends, that's the evidence of salvation. A changed heart, changed desires, a changed life. And this son certainly went and served the certain man, the master. You know, I remember I was religious when I was at uni. I was going to uni and my parents started to go to an Anglican church and they said, James, you need to go to church. And I said, you're right. I've been out of church for a while and went to a Catholic school. I was pretty confused and started to go along with them on Sunday. And you know, when Sunday came and I didn't feel like going to church, I felt guilty. I wasn't saved. I was lost. I was headed to hell, but I felt guilty because I knew that the right thing to do was to be in church. It's very dangerous to be religious. But to tell you what, when something else came up, as something that was more important, well, off I went. That's what took up my time. And when I had nothing to do, well, I was in church. I went to the church. And, you know, I did the religious things. I sat and listened and I left and I thought, okay, I've done something good, right, spiritually, and hopefully I'll get there in the end. But then a change came. And in 2005, I was saved. And I didn't go to church because I felt guilty. I went to the house of God because I loved the Lord for saving me. That there was a new desire in my heart, not to be religious, but to serve the Lord, to be in the house of the Lord, to read the word of the Lord. A change happened. You see, salvation leads to service, a desire to serve God. I remember when I was first asked a song lead. I'd never sang publicly ever in my life, ever, anything, anywhere. But I said to my pastor, well, if you'll help me to learn a little bit, I'm happy to song lead because God has put a new song in my heart. Amen. I'm not ashamed of singing before anyone these wonderful hymns of the faith. Not ashamed to go to the door. Maybe even get red-faced and embarrassed because I don't have all the answers, but to simply share my testimony that Jesus Christ saved my soul. I'm forgiven. I know I have a home in heaven. You need to be saved. In those early days, I didn't have much to say, but I had something to say. I trust you have something to say as a Christian. If you have nothing to say, my friends, is there salvation in your life? But see, salvation leads to service. And brethren, we have been saved to serve. Amen? That's what happened with this son. He went. He repented. And Christ didn't say, all right, now, well, I want you to do something. No, he went. He went. We're not just saved to stand idle. We are saved to serve the living God. Lastly, in your notes, service leads to surrender. Now, this first son didn't just go anywhere. Notice verse 28. This certain man, which represents the Lord, said, Son, go work today where? In my vineyard. There was a specific place and a specific task. In my vineyard. Now, let me say this. This second son does represent the nation of Israel, if you will, because the religious Jews represent those who rejected the Messiah. As a whole, prophetically, as we've been learning through our prophecy meetings, the nation of Israel, when the Messiah came, the Lord Jesus Christ, did they receive him? No. We see that taking place right here. They rejected him. They crucified him. They accused him. And the Bible says they rejected their own Messiah. So they were set on the shelf, put on the shelf. And the gospel went to the Gentiles. God's righteousness was taken from Israel and given to the believing Jew and the believing Gentile, which today makes up the church. And brethren, that is you and I. God has called us not just to serve, to work, but to work where? In his vineyard. In his vineyard. You see, the Lord, who's this certain man, he is the one who has the right to tell us what to do and where to do that work. Amen. He has the right. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the vineyard. And he has a place for us to be. He has the seed of the gospel for us to sow. And we are to work in that vineyard. Now, in closing, let me ask this question. Whose vineyard are you working in? Amen? Is it the Lord's vineyard? Or is it the world's vineyard? You know, there are a lot of yards out there we can be working in. You can be working in your own yard, amen? And it's tempting at this time of year when it's dry season to get in there and pull out those weeds. But I've got to be honest with you, sometimes my lawn is the worst lawn on the street.
Yeah, well, praise the Lord.
Why? Because sometimes, as a pastor, I just don't have time on Saturday and Sunday, amen, to mow the lawn when the rest of the neighbours do. Some of them keep it pristine and mow every week or every half week, and the grass is so short, you'd think it was fake. And I just submit to the Lord. I said, well, Lord, you know, I'm going to have to get to those weeds another time. Amen? But yet sometimes we just spend days in our backyard. Sometimes we spend our weekends in our yard and spend more time in our yard than we do telling others of the gospel. Sometimes we spend more time in the workyard. Amen? Now, work can consume our lives. We need to be careful. There needs to be a balance. The Lord said, if a man will not work, he does not deserve to eat. If he doesn't want to work, if he's refusing to work, he doesn't deserve to eat. But the Lord says, also, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. There's a place for work in our life, but it must not be first place. Because Christ has called us to work where? In his vineyard. Amen? In his vineyard. When I was first saved, I was working full-time as a graphic designer, but I learnt very quickly by being in church that the Lord has not called me to be a graphic designer. Amen? That's not what he called me to do at all. He's called me to be a witness. So everything in my life had to revolve around the work of the Lord's vineyard, and work had its set place during the week. And if anything got in the way of the Lord's work, then that had to be removed. Then that had to go. That had to be shifted. That had to go down until the Lord's work was preeminent. That's the reality of the Christian life. You see, service leads to surrender. The only way that you and I can be profitable servants is to surrender and say, Lord, use me in your vineyard. Because you see, there are a lot of yards out there, a lot of distractions out there, a lot of temptations out there, and we need to be careful because they can take up so much of our time. Suddenly the rapture happens, then we look back and we think, whoa, what did we do with our time? What did we do with our lives? You need to make sure we're in the right place, amen? And let me guarantee you, the New Testament church is the Lord's vineyard, amen? He places us in the church to serve Him. Through the witnessing ministries of the church, to reach out. Let me encourage you, brethren, we need to be witnesses together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if you are hungry to serve, don't worry. God will give you something to do.
Amen.
Amen? I'll give you something to do. Amen? If you're hungry to serve, there is no lack of opportunities here at Coastline Baptist Church. But let me say this as we close. Once again, God will deal with the nation of Israel. But when that happens, we are out of the picture. We are out of the vineyard. We are taken out. Then He will use the nation of Israel to be His witnesses. And you and I only have a short time to work in His vineyard. But will we? Will we? There's the religious. There's the repentant. If we are religious, well, we won't have that desire in our hearts. That's the reality. But if we have been saved, then we need to serve. It ought to be a desire. Amen? The two sons. And we'll learn more in the next parable about the Lord's rebuke to these ones. But let's serve the Lord. Amen? And surrender each day to do the Lord's will where He places us.